Let's turn together this morning to hymn number 48. Number 48. It's wonderful to wake up in the morning and to have our thoughts turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope yours did this morning. Let's sing about that this morning. When morning gilds the skies, my heart awaking cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Let's do that this morning. Number 48, standing to sing, please. Is actually a prayer to the Lord about our homes, and we're going to sing that in honor of all of our mothers this morning. So let's turn together to 553, singing together, Lord, bless our home, protect our homes. 553.
Thank you. We welcome you this morning, and we have a special mother-daughter chorus that should be coming at this time. We look forward to hearing their ministry. Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 31 to continue on with the special theme of Mother's Day and even this special that was sung, which we appreciate so very much. Proverbs 31, verses 30 and 31. We welcome you this morning to Hampton Park. What a pleasure it is to be able to rejoice in memories of our mothers, knowledge of what they've been in our lives, and then the challenge to moms to continue to be all that you should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, please state the reference, and then we'll read these two verses, and then we'll say the reference following. Together, Proverbs 31, 30 and 31. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Proverbs 31, 30 and 31.
If you are a visitor with us today, we'd like to have a record of your visit. You should find a visitor's card in the book rack in front of you. And if you'll fill that out and put it in the offering plate, we'd appreciate it very much. Wednesday evening, we're going to have the groundbreaking for our new activity center. We'll all be meeting out in the parking lot by the present activity center. And then we'll have the ceremony there, and then we'll come in here for our regular service. So if you'd like to share in that, be there by 7:30 on Wednesday evening. There will be no New York team meeting today. Also in the bulletin, there are, again, the announcements of a number of weddings. Had some beautiful weddings this week, and thank those of you who attended, and trust others of you will be able to make it to these weddings coming up this week. Other announcements in the bulletin that I hope you'll give your attention to. Of course, this is a very special day as we honor our mothers. Every mother is a special lady, and we want to say thank you to our mothers for their love for the Lord and their love for their children and their love for others. We have one mother that we like to particularly recognize today. She's been special to many of us, and this is going to be her last Sunday with us as far as being a resident here. We hope she's going to come back and visit, but Mrs. Nell Gall's health is not what it has been, and she's going to live with her daughter and son-in-law, Jack and Joy Dean, down in Anderson. So, Mrs. Gall, I'd like to have you come down here to the front for just a minute, if you would. You pray for Mrs. Gall, and we look forward to having her come back. She's going to keep her membership here, she says, even though she won't be able to come every week. We have a...
She can send her tithe.
Yeah, she can send your tithe, Pastor Lane said. I almost forgot that. We do have a little remembrance for each of the mothers as you go out this morning. Just take one for yourself. We don't have one for you to take for other mothers in your neighborhood. I guess this is kind of a beauty kit. It has some needles and thread in it and a mirror. So it won't make you more beautiful, but it might enable you to maintain your beauty. And mothers, they'll have those at the doors as you leave today. We thank you for your response to the baby bottle offering last week, and I trust that some of you brought the bottles this morning that you didn't bring last week. At the end of the service, we'll take just a minute to gather those up that you brought today. And if you didn't bring a bottle and you'd like to give a gift, or you can give a check made out to the Piedmont Women's Center, or you can give cash, and we'll have some of the young folks go through the aisles and pick those up at the close of the service. But in a moment, our ushers will be coming to receive our regular offering for today, and we thank you for your participation in that. Have so many prayer requests here this morning that I need to share with you. John Dodd's mother, Marjorie Dodd, passed away in Tennessee on Friday morning. The funeral will be in Florida. Let's remember John and his family. A daughter of the Ardell Jaquos passed away. And many of us know the Jaquos. And their daughter had cancer. I believe she lived in Atlanta. And she passed away. I want to remember that family in prayer. Nona Patterson's cousin, passed away in Michigan. Her funeral was on Saturday. And then she had a great niece who passed away as a result of an auto accident. A car was struck by a train, and she has a great nephew who is still in a coma from a car accident 2 weeks ago. Faith Hagel, the daughter of the Hatchells, got a call yesterday to go to Charleston for a transplant of her kidney and pancreas, and that transplant has taken place. She came through the surgery well. We're asked to pray that her body will not reject these two organs if that pleased the Lord, and that would be a great blessing if her body will accept these transplants. Janelle Hallberg will be traveling home from Spain tomorrow. She's been over there with the Dodgins this year doing schooling. Ted Alston left yesterday for Togo for about 19 days. He should be arriving there about now or maybe a little later on today. He'll be teaching a module at the hospital for nurses, and he's very desirous of being used of the Lord in that. Michael Pfeiffer is a 17-year-old son of Jerry and Nancy Pfeiffer. Pfeiffer used to be in our church. In fact, Jerry was the architect for our office and classroom wing. But this son died in an auto accident, and he'll be buried in Greer. The family will receive friends at McAfee's today from 2 until 4. That's the son of the Jerry Pfeiffers. Some of you remember them. Floyd Luttrell still in serious condition in ICU. And Linda Johns, likewise, still at Greenville Memorial Hospital. Harriet Williams is recuperating at home. Thank the Lord for her progress following a mild heart attack. Congratulate the Neds on their new daughter, Sherry Ann Christie, and the Crowleys on their new son, Nathaniel. So we're happy for these new blessings for these folks. I want to pray for ourselves that this will be a meaningful time for us here this morning, and that God will bring honor to himself through this service. Pastor Lehman will come and lead us in our prayer.
Father, we thank you that we have all been given the privilege of being able to enter into your gates. We're able to come before you with thanksgiving, knowing that whatever our requests are, that you desire to do that which is best. But Lord, we do bring to you today the requests that have been mentioned. We think of these many families in different circumstances and different locations that have undergone the loss of a loved one through death. We pray that you'd be with these members. We pray that you would draw near and encourage them. These that know you as personal Savior, I pray you'd allow them to use this as an opportunity of witness and testimony. For others that may be in these services or even part of these families that do not yet know you as Savior, I pray that you would allow this opportunity to draw them close to you and help them to listen to the heeding of the Holy Spirit and accept you as personal. Lord, we also think of these that are ill. We think of these that are not able to be here with us or able to be about their regular responsibilities. We ask that you'd be with them. Pray that you would allow their bodies to physically heal. And we ask that soon they would be able to be back about their many duties that they would like to be. Lord, for those that are recovering from surgery, those that are recovering and having rehabilitation processes, I pray that you'd be with them as well. Allow them to be patient. Help them to continue to strive forward. And we thank you for how you're going to work in and through them. For those of our membership that are traveling, pray that you'd give them safety. Pray that all the connections that they have would be smooth and that they would be able to arrive at their destination safe. We praise you for the births to special members of our church family. Ask that you would be with them and just continue to help each of us now today as Pastor Conley breaks forth your word. That, Lord, your word would go forth powerful, and that we would, as members of the family of God, be able to desire more than ever to serve and please you. We thank you for all this, for the offering that is about to be received. We praise you for the privilege of giving back to you a portion of what you've entrusted to us. And for all this, we thank and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
thank the choir for their reminder, that wonderful love of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought us salvation. And then for that beautiful reminder in the offertory by Jim and Linda DePew, the Lord's return soon. I hope you're looking for that return. Let's take our hymnals once again, please. This time we're going to turn to 444. 444, Children of the Heavenly Father, safely in His bosom gather. 444, shall we stand to sing, please. Stanza without the instruments, please. Would you be seated, please?
This Mother's Day service is from Hampton Park Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. In a moment, Associate Pastor Drew Conley will be coming to share God's Word with us. Before he does, let's bow for prayer, and then following that, the Blackman Trio will sing for us. Father, thank you for this day in which we particularly recognize those who have meant so much in our lives. Either we're rejoicing today in our mothers being with us, either here or somewhere else in this world, or we're rejoicing over godly mothers who have moved on to be with Thee in heaven. Thank You for their memories, for all that they meant to us and all that they did for us while they were here on earth. I pray, Father, that You will use Your Word today to speak to our hearts. And again, we pray that You will glorify Yourself in this service as You choose to do so for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Woman, for her price is bought. Thank you for that beautiful reminder of what the Scripture teaches regarding the impact of a godly woman. It seems we live in a time that has forgotten the importance that a mother brings to a family and to a nation. The generation that taught us to dishonor our parents now finds it legal to kill children. And so it seems that Mother's Day is kind of a throwback to an earlier time. And yet when we look in the Word of God, we find that a godly woman has tremendous impact, not just on her family, but can have impact on an entire nation and turn even the course of history. If you're turning your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, in the days when the events of this chapter transpired, there was a demoralized priesthood, an alienated people, and a silent God. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, were the priests, the very leaders that you would look to in order to find someone to give some breath of hope, are scandalously evil. One man has commented, you know times are bad when the light is part of the darkness. But what seemed to make matters worse in this particular era is that God seemed to be doing nothing to stop their sacrilege or to rescue His people from their appalling decline. We're told in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel that the word of the Lord was precious. That means it was rare. And that there was no open vision. Visions were infrequent. One man has put it this way, the voice of God had become a tradition of the past, not an experience of the present. Whether you study the Scriptures or whether you peruse church history, you'll find that God is quite often strangely silent and inactive, even when the circumstances are provocative. But when His power does break forth on a generation, it turns out that what came to pass did so because all along He was working behind the scenes at the very time that people thought He was doing nothing at all. As we begin the book of 1 Samuel, God is about to bring spiritual blessing, the likes of which Israel has not experienced since the days of Joshua, some 300 years earlier. How will He bring about this radical change? It won't be in the current leadership. It won't be done with rallies or with movements. It won't be done through better advertising or more productive fundraising. Where is God at work to bring about national deliverance from this spiritual pit of darkness at the end of the period of the judges? Well, in 1 Samuel 1, we learn what God is doing. He is orchestrating this wonder in a most unexpected way. There's a woman who cannot have children, married to a man whose other wife has many children. The wife with many children, Penina, is part of God's first move to save the nation from destruction. For you see, Peninnah loves to torment Hannah. That's the barren wife. Because Peninnah has many children and Hannah has none. Think of it. Starting with a woman barren of children, in distress from a woman void of compassion, God is going to save a nation. Amazing. But so much characteristic of God in the way He takes the small things and makes them great. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, things that are despised. God hath chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And Paul sums up that chapter in 1 Corinthians 1, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In the worst of times, when vital Christianity seems a thing of the past, there is still good reason to hope, because the God of 1 Samuel is the God of today. Will you note with me first in verses 1 through 8, the distress of Hannah, the distress. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. And unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah to her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Barrenness. Barrenness is one of the most difficult trials a couple, and especially a woman with a mother's heart, ever has to face. It was a stigma in the Jewish culture, but those who think it was only a sore trial then for Jews have never experienced it. It's a hard trial for any woman who desires children. What is striking in the scriptures is how many key figures in God's salvation history were sons of women who suffered barrenness for years. Sarah bore no children till she reached the age of 90. Her son's name was Laughter, Isaac, because Abraham and Sarah laughed at the very idea that they could ever have children at their ages. Rebecca bore no children for 20 years before Jacob and Esau came. Rachel suffered long before Joseph and Benjamin. Samson's mother was barren until Samson came. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was barren until her old age, and God gave her an extraordinary son. You know, how our circumstances relate to God's plan and God's character is often difficult for us to understand. It is tempting for us to say, when we face things that are difficult and hard and seem harmful and cruel, to say, well, it must be the devil that did it. Certainly God is just allowing it. But rather, verse 5 says, the Lord had shut up her womb. The Lord had a purpose in bringing this distress into this woman's life. Circumstances out of our control are under God's control, even when they seem unfair and hurtful. Name that appears in this chapter for the first time in the scriptures is the Lord of hosts. It means the Lord of armies. that speaks of His sovereign protection, of His direction, of His unlimited power. It speaks of the angelic armies that are at His command. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that these very angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. The armies of Israel are under His command, are attended by His power, and His angelic hosts are at His beck and will to minister to those who are His people, even to a barren woman who desires children. Her barrenness was bad enough, but her distress was provoked even worse by the ridicule that she had to endure from Peninnah in verses 6 through 7. To put such a circumstance of barrenness in the midst of a sinful human beings, you add insult to injury. It makes what God has done seem even worse because of human cruelty. Now, I think we often find it easier to deal with unwelcome circumstances than with irritating people. But we need to never forget that God uses irritating people. God uses people, even bad people, to accomplish His work in His people. The king's heart, whether he be converted or not, is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. The jealous brothers of Joseph cast him in a pit and sold him into slavery. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good and for the saving of a nation. Nebuchadnezzar, because of his great pride, because of his great pagan godlessness, attacks Judah and takes the temple and the objects there and takes captives into Babylon. And yet, we're told that the Lord gave Judah into his hand. And one day, the Lord reached Nebuchadnezzar's heart himself. Cyrus is actually called God's anointed, the very term used for the Messiah, because God would use this pagan ruler to send his people back to their homeland. Caesar Augustus, who thinks he is king of all the world, is but a pawn in the hand of God. He sends out a decree that all the world should be taxed. The census is taken, and certainly there are many that grumbled about the difficulty that it caused. And certainly Joseph and Mary suffered as much as anyone, she being great with child. And yet God used that to bring to pass a prophecy given hundreds of years before. Caesar Augustus, used by God to do God's will. Even Judas was used by God. Judas was used to betray the Savior into the hands of those that would execute him. And yet those wicked hands that slew him did so by the predetermined counsel of God Himself to provide a sacrifice for the salvation of the race. The Jewish enemies of Paul thought that they would silence the apostle to the Gentiles when they cast him into prison, when he suffered those years in Caesarea and finally had the appeal to see gospel to the very center of the world, of the empire, where Caesar himself, Nero, heard the gospel. Then those of his household were converted to the faith. God uses bad people to produce good things. So wherever we are, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, circumstances of distress, distress caused by things like barrenness or illness or death, those things that we cannot control, along with those things that other people add to our suffering, we can nonetheless trust the Lord to bring good from even those distressing circumstances. Don't lose hope. And don't lose confidence in God's good work. One man has written, God's tendency is to make our total inability His starting point. Our hopelessness and our helplessness are no, He is often the prop He delights to use for His next act. When His people are without strength, without resources, without hope, without human gimmicks, then He loves to stretch forth His hand from heaven. Hannah's condition, a condition of barrenness, was parallel to the sad state of Israel. Israel was barren in her spiritual life. She was disgraced before her pagan neighbors. And then yet God uses Peninnah's ridicule to turn Hannah's distress even yet further to desperation. Verses 9 through through 18. Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now we begin to learn how Peninnah fits into God's plan. For it was this irritating woman that goaded Hannah to tears, but most significantly, to fervent prayer. Would Hannah had ever poured out her soul in this manner if Peninnah had not tormented her so severely? Would Hannah have ever turned in desperation to God if she had not so long suffered the indignity of childlessness and of cruel mistreatment? In verses 10 and 11, he prays to the Lord. In verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. In other words, Lord, who's capable of anything. If thou would indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid. And remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She is, verse 15, she tells Eli she's a woman of sorrowful spirit, and she has poured out her soul unto the Lord. In verse 16, she says, out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. To suffer was a great trial for Hannah. And yet it was precisely what God used to bring her to pray so fervently for a son dedicated to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon has observed from this passage, our troubles should be steeds upon which we ride to God. Rough winds which hurry our bark into the haven of all prayer. How often we become prayerless when our life is smooth, but when it is rough, then we find our knees and we find our God. Her desperate prayer became God's instrument of bringing a boy into the world that would be the ambassador of heaven to a nation that was under the domination of hell. Now, we don't credit Peninnah for the turnaround. We praise God for being able to use people like Peninnah to bring good to people like Hannah and to her nation. The God who takes even the smirks and digs and venom of Peninnah's and uses them to fill a cradle with another kingdom servant is a marvelous God. Are you a woman of worry? Or are you a woman of prayer? Don't squander the distresses that God intends to use as motivation to bring you to your knees. Don't burn up the hours and days of your life fretting when God wants you to commune with Him. Fight your battles in prayer and then watch the hand of God. Verse 18 tells us, that the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. How do you account for the change of heart, despite the fact that she's still just as childless as before and Peninnah is still in the family? Well, the implication is that God had given her an assurance that He was going to answer her prayer through the lips of Eli. You know, sometimes God does give that kind of assurance. That unwavering confidence that He will bring you through and will answer your specific request. Not always does He operate that way. Sometimes He intends to answer your prayer in an altogether different way than you expect. But you can still find relief from your distress. Charles Spurgeon once said that the worst thing that God could ever give him is to answer all his prayer requests in the affirmative. Because that would make him the master of his fate rather than God the master of his life. What is the key? What is the key to Hannah's spirit being lifted? I believe it is her view of God. You'll note that three times she refers to herself as God's handmaid, a bondslave of the Lord, of Jehovah God, the covenant God who has made Himself known to His people, who has revealed Himself, who has redeemed them, who cares about them, who has manifested His power in the very salvation history of the Jews. It does us well to remember how God has come through. We forget sometimes we're in the midst of distress how often God has come through for us, His people. And so she says, remember, don't forget, give. I have a relationship with You, O Lord. And she said, I will give unto the Lord this son all the days of his life. What she did is, in essence, what all believing parents must do. If there is to be any peace in their heart regarding their children, as badly as Hannah desires a child, she loves the Lord more. And she sees her son's greatest significance in his servant relationship to her God. How many mothers have been God's instrument to shape the spiritual destiny of their children? And in that holy work have literally brought nations to their knees. I think of Susanna Wesley, who took time individually with each of her many children to teach them in the ways of the Lord. I think of Charles Spurgeon's mother, who declared as she led her children in devotions, even while the father was away, that none of them could stand before the Lord and claim that they didn't know the way, that she herself would testify that she had given them the truth. In fact, Spurgeon said that thought of his own mother testifying against him was what shook him so badly that he finally turned to the Lord. Or I think of R.A. Torrey's mother, who was praying for him the very moment he, as a dissolute teenager, was far away and happened to pick up a tract that led to his conversion. Or I think of John Newton, whose mother died when he was only 7, and yet who had taught him the scripture and hymns. And some 20 years later, those scripture and hymns came back to his mind, and through the course of events, he was converted. And God used him mightily, and he continues to minister today. It's bad enough that men of our day have been duped into thinking that they make their greatest mark in the office rather than at the dinner table or in the living room or in the backyard with their children or with an open Bible teaching them the fear and admonition of the Lord. But all the emphasis over the last 25 years or so in our country on a woman's worth has been calculated by how far she goes in her career. It seems to me it's robbed a great many mothers of a far greater calling, rearing godly seed. I know when you're wiping runny noses and you're doing loads and loads of laundry and it seems like the dust, you'll never get ahead of it. It seems awfully mundane to be significant. And yet, in the very scene of mundaneness, God does some of His mighty work. And so it is with this child, Samuel. Who cares about money? Who cares about status if your family is in a shambles and if you leave this world and they're not serving the Lord? Well, we've seen the distress. We've seen her desperation. Let us look at her deliverance in verses 19 through 28. In verse 19, they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, which means name of God, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. In verse 27, she declares, for this child I prayed. Verse 28, therefore also I have lent him. I've made him over to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. This really is the fundamental issue of godly parenting. Not just discipline and standards, but does my child know God? Does he love God? Will he serve God with a whole heart? For you see, when Hannah turned Samuel over to Eli, Eli's sons were far from God. When Samuel went to serve with Eli, there resting in the sanctuary was a child prophet that would be the restoration of a nation whose very name held forth the name of God. His very existence declared that he was there by God's will and for God's purpose. Samuel's training there in the tabernacle would impress upon him early the sacred presence of God. His prophetic ministry would take him all over the country, but he would never lose his sense of God's presence. His whole life was a life marked by communion with God. He was known as the man of God as he entered one village after another. in the face of a debauched priesthood who had shirked their duty as the guardians of God, Samuel would raise up a school of prophets, fearless spokesmen for God. He would maintain true religion through all those years of King Saul's apostasy. He would anoint David, the man after God's own heart. He would be the link from the dark ages of the judges to the golden age of Israel under the king who one day would become the type of the Lord Jesus himself. There are parental duties done in most cases where none but parent and child in the Lord sees. And yet those are often the most fundamental. The father who sees in secret rewards openly. What a great encouragement and what great accountability and what a great calling it places on a child to know that his mother and father have so consecrated him to the Lord. Not just ceremony, but in heart-rending reality and day-to-day practicality, always turning the child's mind to the Lord, to loving Him, to serving Him. As long as there are mothers like Hannah, there will be men like Samuel. And where there are godly men like Samuel, there is hope for any nation. Samuel was born among a people suffering the pronouncement of Ichabod. The glory is departed. But this child will come to know God in a personal and vital way. And this child will change men because he knows God. But never forget that this child is the result of a desperate, barren woman, beleaguered by the adversary, who cast herself and her need upon God. Account is given of a B-27 bomber during World War II. Nazi anti-aircraft flak hit the gas tanks, but surprisingly, the tanks did not explode. The plane landed the next morning. The pilot asked for one of those shells as a souvenir. There were 11 unexploded shells in the gas tank. They sent for them to be defused and found that not one of them had an explosive charge. They were all empty except one, and in it was a rolled up note written in Czech, "This is all we can do for you for now." Czechs forced to work in a Nazi munitions plant had been able to leave out the charges in some of the shells they produced. It was nothing spectacular or noisy, but it was saving in its effect. Do not mistake God's silence for inactivity. Do not read distress as God's absence. It may be that God is doing His mighty work in His characteristic way to bring deliverance through the most unlikely of instruments. Remember, He sent Christ to a manger. He traveled as an itinerant preacher and He died on a cross, an instrument of torture. And that is the way He brought to us salvation. And don't mistake simplicity for weakness. God delights in manifesting His strength in weakness. The Bible calls it grace. And isn't it interesting that that is what Hannah's name means? Grace. Let God's grace flow through you, even to a little child, and then stand back and see what wonders God can do. The prayers of a mother can change the destiny of a nation. Let us pray. Oh, Father, so much of our lives is encumbered with distress. So often we are burdened down with the sense of our own frailty. And it seems that so much of what we do is just a tangle of mundane. But, oh Lord, we praise You for how You invest the mundane with eternal significance. And Lord, we thank You that Your ears are open to the distress of a barren woman's cry. and that you are well familiar with the distresses under which we suffer. O Lord, may we raise our voices to you. May we rear godly seed. May our children be impressed that they are given over to the Lord by those who are bond slaves of the Lord. May this Mother's Day be a day when we renew our commitment to our God. And we renew our commitment to our children to rear them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you make something out of nothing and that you can use us just as you used Hannah. Thank you for your grace. In Christ's name, amen. In closing this morning, we want to sing together for an invitation, number 319 in your hymn books. 319, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I don't know what your need is this morning, but I know that God can meet you in your place of need. I know God can use that sense of need to do marvelous things in your life. Perhaps you realize you need the Savior. And you have found a helplessness and hopelessness that will be solved only by turning to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you realize you have turned away from your parental responsibilities and you would give yourself to that. Or perhaps there's some other need. But I invite you, as we sing, to make things straight with the Lord. Let Him do His special work in you. If you'd like to pray with someone, like to seal your decision by coming forward, we invite you to do so as we stand together to sing number 319, Just As I Am. About. Wonderful. It's one thing to sense your need, but to know that God will welcome you with open arms and embrace you, will meet that need and invite you to come is a wonderful thing. Let's sing that fifth stanza together. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Together on the sixth stanza, all in unison.
you be seated just a minute? We're glad to have the Jeff Walkers come for membership this morning. Jeff and Pam and Dan and Doug, they've been attending here for some time, and we're glad the Lord has brought them here to be with us. They're right down here at the front. They'll be over here in the center after we're dismissed. Sean came this morning, Sean McDonald, just to say she wanted to the Lord to help her to take the little mundane things of life and see that they are important in His sight, and that she might have the victory over considering these things insignificant. I think that's a prayer for all of us, and a desire of all of us, because we do see those little things as being so unimportant, and yet as we learned in the message this morning, God is able to use them. So we're thankful for Sean's dedication and as being a wife and a mother that God wants her to be. Mark Parkers are leaving this afternoon to go to Jamaica, where they'll be ministering till the end of the month. And we thank the Lord for their desire to serve the Lord in this way. So pray for safety for them as they go, and also that the Lord will use them as they minister in Jamaica. If you brought your baby bottle this morning with an offering in it, or you want to give an offering, either in a check or cash, would you pass that down to the end of the row? And I'll ask some of our elementary young people that are here to gather those up as you did last week. I don't know how many we have, and David and Jonathan. Did I get it right this time? Okay. Maybe your sister and brother want to help you there. So just go down. If you have anything, bring it out to the end of the aisles, and they'll bring it down here and put it on the table. So just go out through there. Anybody have any that you want to pass in this morning? Back at the back here we have some. And in the balcony, anybody in the choir? Many, many gave them last week, but if we want to get all these that we can. We thank you so much for your part in this. They were telling me at the Women's Center that they got in a total of $10,000 from the various churches last week, and they need about $40,000 to maintain these ultrasound machines during the course of the year. Thank you all for your help. Is there anybody else? Over here, we got some back here in the back section. Run over there real quick. Go front. Things over on the other side. I know that Mother's Day dinner is waiting. Any more? We didn't get. All right, thank you. And if you didn't bring yours yet, just bring whenever you can. And we'll see that the centers get this offering. So you put it right over here. Thank you for your help. We're going to close by singing a couple of verses of number one. Pastor Connolly gave us a tremendous message this morning, what God is able to do. And we need to rejoice that we have such a great God. God is able to take even His enemies and use them to bring about His purpose. That ought to encourage us and challenge us. He's able to use His enemies. Certainly He's able to use those of us who know Him through Jesus Christ, who have trusted Him as personal Savior. Let's stand together. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. And with that, we'll be dismissed. Remember, ladies, to get your little gift as you go out this morning. Remember to come by and greet the Walkers here before you go on your way. Verses 1 and 3 of number 1.